I'm going to read that passage, Luke chapter 5, from verse 27 to 32, and then I'm going to ask that the Lord helps us as we come to his word. Please, let's read God's word. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But let me pray. Please leave that passage open as we go through it together in front of you. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks. You spoke and the world came to be. You speak and lives are changed. Thank you that you've spoken in the past through your prophets. Thank you that you've spoken finally in your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the word we need to hear. And we pray that we might hear him today in the power of your Spirit and be changed by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please do leave your Bibles open in front of you as we look at the passage. Let me ask, when was the last time you were at A&E? I went to A&E. I don't forget the experiences I've had at A&E. Because it's never been me. It's always been my children. But when's the last time you went to A&E? As in, You knew you had no choice and you had to go to A&E. You knew something was definitely wrong when the only choice you have is to go to A&E. Something is definitely wrong when that's the only choice you have. You know something's wrong. You couldn't wait to Monday, maybe it was a weekend, to go to your GP. Maybe you couldn't even wait to call your GP at that time. You're just dashing for A&E. But today's passage is wonderfully summarized in verse 31 with an illustration. You just look down and see it. Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." It's not those who are healthy who dash for A&E. It's those who know something's wrong. You get the point, don't you? When you turn up at A&E, you go to the reception and they ask you, "Why are you here? What are the symptoms that has brought you here to an emergency unit? What's the symptoms with your child?" If you turned around and said, "Well, nothing's wrong with me. I'm perfectly healthy. I just want to see what you're doing here. Just want to check out A&E, you know. I want to chill here. Maybe something might happen." They might look at you and say, "You need to get out." This is an emergency unit. It'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it, to do that? There are people in dire situations who need the doctor. If you are healthy, you don't need a doctor. You don't need to be here. And in fact, the person in their right mind would not turn up to A&E. But Jesus uses this illustration to talk about two types of people represented in our passage this morning. You see the names there, don't you? Levi in verse 27, and then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 30. Levi and his friends, the tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. Now, I know that the tax man is scarcely a popular figure in our time. In our saner moment, the work of the tax man seems like a necessary evil. In our less sane moments, the work of the tax man is an unnecessary evil, just taking our money. But of course, if we step back from our personal feelings, it is a necessary good, isn't it? However we might feel about the tax man or tax collector today, the tax collector in our passage was an altogether different man or different people. See, the occupying Roman forces contracted out tax collection to Jewish nationals. And the tax collector had to gather revenue, but was allowed, by way of incentive, to add his own levy, to take his own cut. So you could call Levi the levy man. He could add as much as he wanted. He just needed to give the Romans the revenue they asked for, and he keeps the rest. Levi was a swindler, in every sense of the word. As such, tax collectors were widely despised and rejected by the community. See, not only were they seen to have sided with the detested Roman forces, but also they usually became wealthy through extortion. Their association with the Romans made them unclean. That's how the people in the society saw them, particularly Jewish people. Why do you associate with Romans? They're pagans. You're an unclean person. So tax collectors were seen as morally questionable and spiritually unclean. So double whammy. To be clear, the tax collector, see, he was not friendless or poor. You see in our passage, in fact, they were wealthy and they had friends. According to verse 29, Levi gathered a large crowd in his house. Well, you've got to be, have a bit of money to do that. But only his friends were equally morally questionable and spiritually unclean like himself. Verse 30, they are tax collectors and sinners. That's how the religious elite saw them. Or in the words of verse 31, they were ill. Or verse 32, sinners. Levi and his friends were, in other words, sick sinners, despised and rejected by their community. They're the kind of people maybe you might feel you don't want in your church. In fact, that was the case for them. They were not allowed anywhere near the synagogue, even though they were Jews. You can't come to the synagogue. You're not allowed anywhere near knowing God. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Perhaps you know people like that today. You think God would never have anything to do with you. I never want you near my family. Please don't come to our church. So you can imagine the shock of verse 27. And just look down with me. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me. Jesus chose a tax collector, not just as one of his followers, but one of his special 12 followers who would then take his good news to tell others. Jesus did that. The despised and rejected sick sinner is welcomed and accepted by Jesus. So naturally, Levi throws a party for the despised and rejected sick sinners like himself. He throws a party for Jesus and he invites them. Verse 29. Presumably, here's a man who just said to me, you need to come and hear him. But naturally, there's objection. Verse 30. The religious elites, the moral gatekeepers, of the day. Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sects complained, or literally grumbled, to his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do it? Why do you hang around with them?" To eat with someone in the first century is a sign of fellowship. Why do you do that? The Pharisees see themselves, you see, in contrast to these six sinners, in verse 31 as healthy, verse 32 as righteous, moral and clean, at least in comparison to Levi and his mates. They were better off. See, nobody of good moral standing in that society would have anything to do with Levi and his friends. Not even to turn up for the free food. You don't go to the house. They were the untouchables. I think about how you might react if a known drug dealer in the area started attending New Life Church Catford. They turn up one Sunday and you thought, oh, and they turn up the next week. And 2 months later, they still come. Well, maybe you might have concern for your children. You don't want your children to be influenced by a drug dealer. You might have concern about what the community thinks about your church. Maybe that might put off some people who are not Christians from attending. Because they might think, we know that guy. Why would you have him? Why would you let him in your church? The point is, the way that we reason is that some people are just too bad for society. Bad eggs. They keep them away. They should hang around with themselves, not with us. With all the best purposes and intent, of course. So why would you have them? No, the real question is, why would Jesus have these people? Why did he go to the party of people who are morally questionable and spiritually unclean? How would Jesus do that? Well, there's one big thing to see in our passage today. Jesus came not for the healthy righteous, but for sick sinners. Jesus came not for the healthy righteous, but for sick sinners. And that's it. I'm going to look at that in 2 points. First thing, Jesus came not for the healthy righteous. Now look at me at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners, to call sinners to repentance." Pharisees' issue is that Jesus spends time with sick people, sinners, the morally degenerate, community rejects. But what's really underlying that is that they fail to understand Jesus' mission. And verse 31 illustrates, and verse 32 explains that mission. Verse 31, illustration, like a doctor. Verse 32 is what the doctor does. And Jesus' mission is likened to a doctor, verse 31, and particularly, verse 32, a sin doctor, a doctor for sinners. There is no point, Jesus makes, in a doctor giving his time visiting healthy people. A doctor's task is to take care of the sick. In Jesus' explanation, verse 32, the righteous are synonymous with the healthy in verse 31. You get it, isn't it? In the context, that's the Pharisees and the tax collectors, as I said earlier. Now, this is not saying that Jesus was regarding the Pharisees as being righteous, in that sense of the word, and not needing a doctor, but rather that they considered themselves righteous, and they didn't want Jesus practicing his trade on those who needed it. Here's how their righteousness works. They look out there and they go, I'm not like them. So I'm a good guy. And the irony, of course, is that the Pharisees are sick too. They're grumbling in verse 30 that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners is their way of claiming that they're righteous and healthy. Imagine that's how you gauge how healthy you are. To go to the doctor. And the doctor tells you you're sick. And you go, no, I'm not. That guy's in a hospital bed. I'm healthy. Really? Yeah, you're about to drop dead. But you're still walking. This is how it's working here. The Pharisees, you see, judge their healthiness by diagnosing others. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, I think this is the ever-present danger for us all. That we judge how spiritually healthy we are. Maybe God will accept me because I'm not as bad as that guy, that woman. So when it comes to other people, we're quick to diagnose their problem. Maybe that's particularly you this morning. Maybe you judge your own moral upstanding by how bad other people are. You fail to see your need for Jesus because you're busy diagnosing others. The question is, what's at the heart of being blind to our own needs? What makes us look at others and blind to our own needs? Well, later on, Jesus tells a parable that exposes what lies at the heart of this. In Luke 18, he tells a parable using the tax collector and Pharisees. And it starts in verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Did you notice the two evils that lurk at the attitude of not seeing their needs and our needs? In the first place, being confident in your own righteousness, your own right standing with God, to the extent that we come before God expecting Him to accept us on the grounds of our performance and achievement. And secondly, we look down with contempt on others who have not performed as well as we have. Listen to the Pharisees' prayer again. He's confident. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Yes, but if I put that person in front of you this morning, how would you see them? The good guy, isn't it? That's the good guy. Now, if this were an athlete about to enter a race, such an attitude would be understandable. If you've trained hard to get to the peak of your form, and other competitors have just not trained, they've been smoking and getting drunk, going to late night parties, and gained excessive weight, it will be less than honest, isn't it, if you were not confident in your ability to beat them. You think, I've been training hard. Of course I should win the race. That guy just being drunk. Except this is not about a race and your ability to perform. This is about acceptance before God. How do you get acceptance before God, the God of heaven and earth? And Jesus is saying this parable that our acceptance before God is not a competitive race in which the best performers get the first prize. That's not what this is at all. But the Pharisee thinks it is. He told you why you should win the race. See, our very best performances come far short of God's perfection. And God will never pretend it is good enough to earn us his acceptance. The Pharisees, see, they failed to understand this, which left them blind to the fact that they were sinners like everyone else in light of God's perfect standards. They have what we call today superiority complex. Might I say, some of us do. Superiority complex. Because we're always weighing things up by the other person. So we become the standard. And we think ourselves healthy and righteous. If that's you this morning, you need to understand that Jesus came not for the righteous, the healthy righteous, rather, but for sick sinners. That's the second thing, sick sinners. He came for sick sinners. All right, look again at verse 31 in our passage. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is those who are ill that need a doctor, and a doctor's task is to take care of the sick." And notice that those who are ill, verse 31, are synonymous to sinners in verse 32. And in the context of our passage, the tax collectors and sinners, including Levi, are therefore the sick sinners. And their sickness is acute. They are sinners. They're not people who do sin. They're people who sin because they are sinners. That's who they are. So they do what they are by nature. And I say with humility and gentleness, that's who you are. Born in sin. So we do that by nature. You want to know? Anyone here have children? Yeah? Did you teach them to be rude and talk back? Did you ever sat down and taught them? No, okay. Some people say it's environmental. Well, next time you have a child, I dare you, go and build a house with a white room and keep them in there for a long time and then see what they will do. We sin because we are sinners. We are by nature. And our sickness is acute because that's just who we are. And the Pharisees' problem with Jesus is that he goes near sinners, even eating and drinking with them. But here's the question. What kind of doctor would Jesus be to refuse to go anywhere near the sick? You turn up at A&E and you're like, "Sir, we can't help you, get out." You turn up to your GP and say, "I'm sorry, get out." So in the immediate context before this passage, Jesus had demonstrated that he is in fact doctor for sick sinners. So look with me just across the page. In chapter 5, he had healed a leper You see that in verse 12. A man came along who was covered with leprosy. And verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Be clean. And the leprosy left him. And then, just after that, Jesus meets another man, a paralytic. And when the paralyzed man was brought before Jesus for healing, the first thing Jesus said to him was, verse 20, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees grumbled in that place too, that it was blasphemous for Jesus to say to anyone, your sins are forgiven. Why? Well, since only God can forgive sins. And Jesus responded to them with a demonstration that gets to the very heart of his mission as a doctor for sick sinners. Just look with me at verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? By the way, I want to put that to you. Which one's easier? I always do this test. Which one's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk? Which one's easier? Huh? Get up and walk. Have you done that before? Anyone done that before? Anyone said to a paralyzed man, get up and walk? And you just got up and walk. Words. No doctor, just get up and walk. You ever done that before? Oh, it's a trick question. None of them is easy. Only God can do both. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. But I want you to know, here's proof. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Verse 25. What? Verse 24. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. In other words, notice verse 24. Jesus is demonstrating that he can do what you cannot. He can do what you cannot see physically. Your sins are forgiven. I'm going to tell you your sins are forgiven. Can you see it? Can't see it. He's demonstrating that he can do what you can't see by doing what you can see. Get up, take your mat, and go home. In other words, he has authority to forgive sins. How do you know? He just told the paralyzed man to get up and go home. And he did. So if you question his authority, what there is, he just demonstrated to you. Because only God can do that. What does that make Jesus? That's his mission. That is why he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, to forgive sins. He came for people like Levi and his morally questionable and spiritually unclean friends. In essence, he came for sick sinners like you, like me. Notice, one finger to you all, four to me. But for anyone to get this cure that the doctor brings, they must accept his diagnosis, which is what the problem of the Pharisees are. They don't accept it. Levi does. And Jesus' diagnosis is simply this. You are a sinner. Again, we see this in the immediate context. When the paralytic man was brought to Jesus, his first words were, friend, your sins are forgiven. Verse 20. He was essentially saying to the paralyzed man that I know you came here with a pressing need to be healed of your paralysis, but actually your most pressing need is to be forgiven. He's a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And despite what we might think this morning, our most pressing need is, Jesus says, your most pressing need is to be forgiven. Because the end of sin is judgment. And you don't know when that's going to happen for you. You could drop dead where you are, and Jesus could return before we finish the service. Either ways, it's appointed for a person once to die, and after that, it's judgment. So your most pressing need this morning, your most pressing need this morning is to be forgiven. But what does it mean to be a sinner? You might ask. Well, in the illustration in verse 31, it means that you are ill. You are sick. In fact, the two healings before in this context helps us a little bit. Like a leper, we are spiritually unclean, and that separates us from our holy God. You can't come near him. He's perfect purity. And your sin is not a speck of dirt. It's an offense. Like a paralytic, we are spiritually paralyzed. We cannot keep God's perfect standards. Double whammy. And this is what we do. Here's us. Sometimes we try to bridge that separation by our list of good deeds that we equate to be God's perfect demands. We chant, we pray, we meditate, we give to charity, we help people, and we can give ourselves a Red Bull push. Well, but good luck trying to line up all that against God's perfect standards. See, God's perfect standard is life past our pay grade. Maybe when I said you were a sinner, that caused you deep offense. See, it did for the Pharisees too, but not for the reasons we would expect. The Pharisees, see, they realized that Jesus in verse 20, in saying that your sins are forgiven, Jesus is claiming authority to perform a work that uniquely only God can do. In other words, they recognize that Jesus is basically saying, when we've sinned against him. He's claiming to be God. And he's saying, oh, and they know that all sin is sin against God. God alone can judge. Only God can forgive. So they understand Jesus to be claiming to be God. That supernatural healing and divine forgiveness are in the hands of God alone. So verse 24, in fact, is key to the passage we're reading in understanding why Jesus has authority to forgive sins. He says the Son of Man has authority enough to forgive sins. The Son of Man, you know well now, you've been studying the book of Daniel, is a title of God's divinely appointed ruler and final judge of all. He has all of God's authority now on earth to pronounce God's final verdict over the individual's life. By the way, that's what it means to be forgiven of your sins. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, this is what he's saying. On the final day of judgment, I'm carrying forward verdict to now. That's what you're going to hear then. Forgive me. Come in. But you can hear it now. What none of us can earn by our performance, Jesus is prepared to give to all if they will come and have it. Forgiveness is a free gift solely on the condition at the end of verse 32, of repentance. He's come to call sinners to repentance. See, in only about 3 years from this story, Jesus will hang on the cross. He will be despised and rejected by the Pharisees and by all. But behind that is what God does to cure our sin. Jesus will be despised and rejected by God as he stood in the place of those who deserve to be rejected despised and rejected because of our sin. You look again at verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he's doing. Because he would die for sinners. Jesus came for sick sinners like you and like me to stand in our place under God's righteous judgment of sin. Very interesting, isn't it? When we look at the news and we look at the world, we have this indignation and anger when we see people doing wrong. So it's only righteous that God judges, right? And we all deserve the judgment apart from Jesus. And the first step, Jesus says, to being cured from sin sickness is to accept his diagnosis, then receive the doctor's prescription. We admit we are sin sick. And again, in the parable I told from earlier, we see this with the tax collector. And look at Jesus' comment on him in verse 13. In contrast to the super confident Pharisee, the tax collector comes, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even dare to come close to the temple. A distance. I don't deserve to be near you. I'm spiritually unclean. I'm a leper. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And look what Jesus is coming. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. No, it was declared to be right with God. The words, God have mercy on me, is the turning point. It's the realization of saying to the doctor, I accept your diagnosis, help me. Have mercy on me. Jesus came to call sinners to repent, to turn. That's what the word repentance means. Stop right now and do a 180 degree turn. I'm always careful I don't say 360 degrees because we just end up in the same direction. Do the turn. And repentance is to change your mind and the way you live and turn back to God's way of living, to what he says, and now we say you should live by following Jesus through repentance. It is precisely what happened to Levi. Look at verse 27 again. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And look at verse 28. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Verse 28 is the turning to follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. He knows the authority of Jesus, and he just goes, okay. Verse 28 is what verse 32 looks like. Repentance. But notice, Levi is an extortionist. He's a swindler. So he's got quite a bit of money. And he leaves it all. He leaves his old life behind. His old life of swindler. Extortionist. He leaves it behind. And he turns to a new life in Jesus. Repentance, therefore, is about following Jesus. It's not just about saying sorry. We turn away from whatever life we have lived in the past. Whatever that is. Listen, I couldn't care what it is. You might even think, whoa, if my family know, they would not want anything to do with me. I don't care. Jesus says, come. There is healing. There's cure. There's forgiveness. No matter what it is,
Come. We turn away from our life. That's the essence of sin. We turn away from living life our own way to living life without reference to God. And we turn back to God by following Jesus. We keep bringing our thinking and our living to bear under the authority of Jesus. We live for Him. So Levi does. He follows Jesus. To follow Jesus, to be a disciple, that's what it means. You learn from Him. You live life His way. So wherever you think you are this morning, don't say, I'm going to sort my life out and then come back. You say that to your GP? You go to your GP, you're sick. Here's the... Don't worry, I'll come and see you. Let me go work that out. No, you don't do that. Don't do that with Jesus this morning. He's ready. Whatever it is that you think you've done that cripples your life with fear, that you'd rather others don't know because you've just been despised. Maybe you have already been despised. You can be confident this morning that whatever life you've lived, Jesus is summoning the doctor for your soul. Turn back today. Turn back to Him. Forgiveness. He came not for the healthy righteous, not for those who think they're fine. He came precisely for you and me, sick sinners. Let's pray. It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Father, thank you that Jesus is the doctor for sinners, the only specialist doctor to exist. No one shares this role with Him. I know that you would help us to recognize that our most pressing need this morning is to be forgiven. That we will turn to Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sin that He has come to bring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.